it happened that as Jesus made his way toward Jerusalem, he crossed over the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered the village, 10 men, all lepers, met him. They kept their distance but raised their voices, calling out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." Taking a good look at them, he said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." They went, and while they were still on their way, became clean. One of them, when he realized that he was healed, turned around and came back, shouting his gratitude, glorifying God. He kneeled at Jesus' feet, so grateful. He couldn't thank him enough. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said, "Were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider?" And then he said to him, "Get up. On your way, your faith has healed and saved you."
Morning, y'all. My name is Gabe. I'm the student pastor here, and I'm so glad that you chose to come and worship with us today. I have to admit to you, I'm a little nervous. I usually don't get nervous before I preach, but during the music, I walked in, and I hated to shoulder tap Ron, because he very rarely gets a chance to worship beside of his wife. And I said, "I hate to interrupt your worship experience, but the printer apparently hates my computer and won't print my notes. Can you go do that for me?" So, being the awesome guy that he is, he went and did that. And while John was praying, he handed me the notes. So I walked up here thinking, "Lord, maybe you want me to preach without notes today. I don't know." And my heart hasn't really stopped racing yet because I thought I was going to have to preach without notes. For some reason, and you'll find out in a second, I don't think Satan wants you to hear what I have to say today, what God has to say to you today, because he's been fighting tooth and nail. Last night, several of you told me, you saw my Facebook post last night. I got home, I had to run to the radio station and do some work last night, and I got home about, I was probably going on 9 o'clock or so when I got home, and I thought, well, you know, I'll look over everything one last time. And I sat down on my computer, and page full of notes, studied, prayed all week about this, and I just felt like I might as well just been looking at a blanket of snow. So I did the only thing that I knew how to do. I went and got a carton of ice cream. And I sat at my computer and I ate. Now the carton wasn't full completely, but I sat there and y'all, I had that entire carton of chocolate moose tracks ice cream, and it was after 1 o'clock and I'm still looking at my computer screen going, "Lord, I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, but we're going to trust you through it anyway." Say amen. Usually I have something better for you to say, but that's all that just came to mind. It's been a long time since I've been able to preach to y'all. I think it may have been before our mission trip this past summer. So Ron finally got tired and he said, "Can you preach?" So it's been so long since I've been here, I have a whole lot of stuff to say. So I hope you got the email about packing a lunch, because we might be here. No, I'm kidding. It really is just a page and a half. That's all that I guess God would let me say today. But we are in this series of gratitude, and it's called Out Loud. And we've been learning this concept that gratitude is only gratitude when it is expressed. We looked at Luke 17:18 as the basis for this whole series that you just saw in the video. After Jesus heals 10 lepers, only one comes back to him, and Jesus says, Where are they? Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? But not only one has returned to give praise to God. So only one expressed that gratitude. Now, it doesn't mean that the other 9 were not grateful, but one expressed it. And that's the one that we talk about. That's the one that we have record of, is the one that actually expressed it. So we've been talking through the entire month of November, 30 days out loud. Make your gratitude known. Express that. Voice that to others. And as I put the podium up here, someone put these really cool little sticky notes. It just says, "Thank you, Pastor Gabe. You rock." And I have to agree with that. We appreciate everything you do. So whoever left me a little star sticky note, thank you. I hope you've been reading in your devotional books that we gave out. If you haven't got one yet, grab one at the Resource Center. We have daily devotionals for this series that you can just give you some more ideas of how to express that. Thank people around you. Thank your family. Let them know that you love them and you appreciate them. Your coworkers, your friends, and even the simple little things. Express that, because gratitude is only truly gratitude when it is expressed. Today we're going to be talking about gratitude through generosity. Now last week Pastor Ron told you about gratitude through obedience. And the week before that, we just looked at the encounter with Jesus and the lepers that he healed. But today we're going to talk about gratitude through generosity. How can we be generous by showing thanks? When we're thankful for something, how can we be generous and give back to someone for that? So it'll be up on the screen, or you can turn to your YouVersion notes, or if you bring your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll be starting in verse 1. This is Paul speaking here, and he says this: "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Stop. Now look at the extreme contrast here. He's saying they are in extreme poverty, but it welled up with rich generosity. So you have extreme poverty and rich generosity. Verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord." Remember that, we'll come back to it in a second. "They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." Verse 7, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Verse 8, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." That's important. I'm going to read that again. Verse 8, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, you know how scatterbrained I am this morning. You know all the thoughts and everything that's running through my mind right now. So God, I just ask that you clear my mind once again. I'm begging you, clear my mind. Allow me to stay focused on you. We know that Satan hates it whenever God's people rally together and have a common theme, a common cause, and are fighting as a strong, mighty army of God. So in this place today, once again, we ask, we bind Satan. Holy Spirit, have your will and your way in this place today. Clear my mind. I pray that not a word comes out of my mouth that is not truth of your word. And God, if I say anything, I remove it from our mind so that we would not even remember anything that is not totally focused 100% on you. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place today. Speak to us and change us. And it's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Now, when you talk about generosity, you usually think if you're going to give to someone, that means that you have an abundance, right? I got a bonus, or I have so much food in my cabinet, or I have all kinds of extra stuff that I'm not going to use, so I might as well give it to someone. And that's true. A lot of times we do give out of our abundance. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. We should give out of our abundance because we don't want things to go to waste. We want people to be able to use it and say, well, someone might as well make good use of this. So it's great to give out of abundance. But let's look at what it's like to give out of poverty. Let's look at what it's like to give whenever you have nothing to give. Anybody ever felt like you've been there before? I know I have. I felt like, God, there's not a thing that I have to give. I don't have any extra stuff. My bank account is in single digits. I have nothing. What in the world could I give? Well, let's look at what Paul writes about the churches in Macedonia. He says this, in the midst of a very severe trial, and the severe trial that the Macedonian churches were experiencing was sort of that left them in this case of extreme poverty. The Greek word that's translated there actually translates literally to rock bottom poverty. They literally had nothing. James counsels his readers, you can read in James 1, 2, James says, consider it pure joy when you experience affliction, when you face trials. You can actually consider that pure joy. And that's the difference. We talk about that a lot here, the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is temporary. Happiness comes and goes. You can be happy 1 minute, and as soon as one thing happens, your emotions have completely changed. Happiness, don't focus on that. James says you can have joy whenever trials come because you know that God works all things together for the good that are called according to his purpose. You can have joy in circumstances. When you have nothing, when you feel like you have nowhere to go, nothing to give, you can actually have joy in that. And this is what we see that the church of Macedonia had. They had nothing, but yet they found a way to make God's purpose happen. Several years ago, I had the privilege of traveling to Bangalore, India. I've told you some stories before about it, but if you've ever seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire, that's really the, Pastor Ron and Kelly have been in India as well. That's really the conditions that they live in. I can't even describe to you the filth that these people live in. And we worked with kids at a music and arts camp. And we were able to feed them every day when they came. We were able to teach them songs, do crafts with them, have a lot of fun with them, just love on these beautiful children and tell them about Jesus. A lot of them had never seen a white person before. And I'm the first one they saw. Lord help them, they're still scarred. They're just so far back in these slums that they don't even know that other people exist. Because for the most part, the world has forgotten them. And that's all that they know. Can I tell you something? They don't know they're poor unless you tell them. They don't know any different. That's just life. That's how it is. And I was invited into the home of someone. I made friends with this little boy. I was able to give him a Bible. I still have his picture on my refrigerator. His name was Parthasarte. Took me forever to remember that. But that was his name. It was Parthasarte. And he invited, I got one of the guys that was with us on the mission. And he had a motorcycle. And I said, surprisingly, there was a Christian bookstore in Bangalore, India. And they had lots of Gaither music in the bookstore too, just saying. They love Southern Gospel over there. I said, can you take me to that bookstore so I can get a Bible and take to my little buddy, Parthasarte? He's like, yes, yes. So I hopped on the back of his motorcycle. Lord, you're going to get some faith if you're riding through India on the back of a motorcycle. Everybody's looking at you because you're white. They think you're like your royalty or something. It's like, oh, he's getting a ride through town, you know. People waving at me. I just wave right back. I'm like, hey, y'all, what's up? I act like I know him. Well, Emmanuel takes me to the bookstore. I get that Bible, and he knew where Parthasarte lived. I walk in his home, and his family was so excited to see me. And I sat down, and through Emmanuel translating for me, was able to talk with them. They would not let me leave their house until they gave me anything and everything. First, they offered me something to drink, and it's offensive to not accept something. And I was a little thirsty, so it worked out pretty good. And they make incredible tea, y'all. Incredible coffee and tea. It's just incredible. And so she brings me this. I drink that. She bring me like these little cakes that she had made. Before I left, she had something to hang on her wall. And I was just trying to make conversation just, you know, to let her know that I like the way that she had, as small as it was, her little living area set up. And she took it off the wall and handed it to me. They had nothing. They probably, translate into our money, they probably don't see $20 a month, if that. But they wouldn't let me go until they gave me something. They were so generous. They gave out of their poverty. A lot of times that's the way that it happens, isn't it? The people that have an abundance, it doesn't really cross their mind. But the people that don't look like they have all that much, well, they're usually the nicest ones, the most generous, the most giving, the most caring and compassionate ones. In my very short career as a waiter, I found this out, didn't I, Missy? I worked with Missy serving sushi down here at the Lucky Tusk on 52. Go get you some sushi. It's good stuff. And at first, when I very first started, I didn't know how it all worked. And whenever we were standing there, and I would see a BMW or a Lexus pull up, I'm like, all right, that's my rotation. I got their table. I got that. All right. You see this fancy Lexus pull up or, you know, a Cadillac, you're like, all right, I'll take that table. They got it. Forget it. You might as well just come down to McDonald's because you'll get more that way. For the most part, everybody drives a nice car in here. I'm not knocking you. I'm just saying. But the dudes that rolled up in the old beat up, muddy Ford truck got out with their flannel shirts and their cowboy boots. Only way I can figure is they know what it's like a little bit more, like the way the little people like me live. And they were more generous. Again, if you're the exception, not the rule, that's cool, but I'm just saying. People that seem like they have an abundance usually aren't the most generous. But look what Paul says. Paul didn't say, oh, this church, man, they're rocking it. They've got so much, they don't even know what to do with it. They got money running out their ears. They just don't even know what to do. They're starting fires with it. They just don't even know what to do. He says, they're at rock bottom poverty. And he's encouraging the church at Corinth. The Macedonian churches are a testimony that it is possible not merely to experience joy, but to have it literally to overflow in the midst of trials. Even more, just as persecution did not take away their joyfulness, neither did poverty diminish their ability to be generous. Paul says that their poverty welled up in rich generosity. The people of the Macedonian churches could very easily have said, we don't have anything to give. And then they would have missed out on a blessing. They said, we don't have anything, so sorry, you're out of luck. Thanks for playing. Come back next time. But even when they felt like they had nothing, they could have said, we don't have it, but they still made something happen. But I want to show you how that might be true. If you're in the room thinking, I have nothing to give, there's no way that I can help someone when I see them in need that lives close to me. There's no way that I could do that because I don't have anything to give. That may be true, but I want to show you that there's a little more to it than just that. I need two volunteers. We're going to have fun, y'all. If any teenagers want to volunteer, just come on up here. I need two. I just need two of you to come up here. And I need one. Who have I got? All right, Jesse. That's what I'm talking about. All right, I got Kara and Jesse. Come on up. Kara, I would like for you to stand right here, and I want you to look at that exit sign, okay? All right. And Jesse, I need you to take a few paces. I'm going to have you all to duel. You're going to draw when I say three. I'm kidding. I need you to look at that right there where the black and the center block meet. I need you to look right there, all right? Can you focus? Nice. I need you to focus, all right? Because I'm not. All right. I'm coming back, I promise. Now, don't look, all right? Close your eyes, actually. All right. Kara, don't turn around yet, but when you turn around, nothing will bite you, I promise. But when you turn around, I want you to tell me the color that is in front of your face, okay? Just when you're ready, you can turn around.
Blue.
Say that in the microphone.
Blue.
All right, it's blue. All right, thank you. Jesse, don't turn around yet. All right, Jesse, are you ready? You're focused. 100%. Good. My kids are so smart. When I tell you to turn around, I want you to tell me the color that is in front of your face. I didn't tell you, Simon says. All right. I'm kidding. Yellow? But she said it was blue. Is it blue? Is it yellow? All right, I got a problem because he says it's yellow, but you said it's blue. Is it blue?
Yes.
Is it yellow?
Yes.
Could it be both?
Yes.
Is there more to it than just blue?
Yes.
Is there more to it than just yellow?
Yes.
Thank y'all so much. You can have a seat. Give them a hand. A lot of times we say, I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything. I'm not in abundance. I feel like I'm in extreme poverty. Even if it was just a smile, I don't feel like I could give anybody a smile today. That might be true. But there's so much more to it than just that. You might feel like you can't give anybody even a nice word, a word of encouragement, help them out, tell them they look nice, give them some kind of compliment, or if you know that there's a physical need in their life, you may feel like there's no way I can do that. It may be true that you don't have an abundance. That might be true. But there is so much more to it than that. I think what God wants us to see through the example of the Macedonian churches is you really do have something to share. You really do have something to give, even when you feel like you don't, because that's the way it works in God's economy. I wish I could explain it to you better than that. I wish I could tell you some incredible show-stopping one-liner that will just rock your world. I can't tell you any other way than this. Church, trust God. If God says, I'll supply it, if you just be generous like I've asked you to be generous, if you'll follow the example, because let me tell you something, God gave. God literally bankrupted heaven when he sent Jesus Christ to this earth. Anybody agree? God sent, that verse just said that God, Jesus, even though he was rich, became poor so that we could experience the riches of his grace. When God sent Jesus to this earth, he literally bankrupted heaven so that you and I could experience what it's like to have life, to know what true love is all about, and to know what it's like to be rich. You don't have to have a bank account full of money. You don't have to drive fancy cars. You don't have to drive or live in a huge house. You don't have to have a swimming pool in the backyard and a boat in the driveway to go along with it. You don't have to have any of that to say that you are rich, because God sent Jesus to you so that you could experience what true life is all about. Let me tell you something. You're not only the most like God whenever you're loving people. We talk about that every week from this stage, to love people. Even when they're unlovable, that's the best way. Jesus said that's the way that you'll know, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When he was talking to his disciples, he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, not by the bumper sticker on your car, not by the cool t-shirt that you wear, but by your love for one another. Loving others is a great way to look like God. But if you want to be like God, you're never more like God than when you're loving others and then when you're giving, because those are fabricated in the very being of who God is. God is not just gives love to us, he is love. God not just gives us, he is the giver of life. You may think that you have nothing, but I want to tell you there's so much more to it than just that. God supplies and God provides on time, every time. What you say about your situation might be true, but there's so much more to it than just that. Verse 5 says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then to us. Paul says, they had God's purpose and God's focus on their minds. They said, God, whatever you want, that's what we want. Whatever you got going on, that's what we want, going on. And they said that they gave to the, Paul says they gave first of all to the Lord and then to us. So I want to explore just for a second the biblical model of first to the Lord and then to others. This is why Satan doesn't want this message told today, because it's where most people struggle in their Christian lives. Last week with my teenagers, by the way, y'all come back tonight at 5 o'clock. We're going to have a great time. We're going until 7 tonight because we're watching a fun movie, and we're going to talk about it. I want you to be here at 5 o'clock. Last week with my teenagers, we talked about obedience. We looked at the encounter of Abraham taking his son Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice, and we looked at being obedient. And even though that was hard for Abraham, he still believed God. He still trusted God. I want to show you a biblical model, because this is where most people fail in their obedience through showing their gratitude in their generosity to God. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, this is the only place that God says, test me. God tested Abraham. He didn't tempt him. Temptations of the enemy. He tested Abraham so that Abraham could see his dependence and his need for God in his life. But in Malachi chapter 3, even though God tests us, that is the only place that God says, test me. Now, y'all got to think, this is God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the redeemer of your life, saying, try me. Take it for a spin. Test me in this. Actually, let's just go on over to Malachi chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, you can turn over there. If not, I'll read it to you. Malachi chapter 3. This is the only place that God says, test me. And the reason that this is the most difficult for people to hear is this is where most people, it's the last thing that they'll jump on board with God's faithfulness on. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Well, I could preach you a 10-point sermon just on that right there. If God's been faithful before, he's going to be faithful in the future because he says, I do not change. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. If he was faithful to Abraham, if he was faithful in your life before, he's going to be faithful tomorrow. Why don't we just trust him, church? The Lord said, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you may ask, how are we robbing you, God? God, you're blaming me for this? How am I robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. You think that generosity is an important part of our walk with Christ after reading that? You're under a curse because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty. In your finances, that is the only place that God says, test me. And here's why that's the only time that God ever said, test me in that. Because it's the most difficult thing to let go of. If you're a guest with us today, I want you to come back next week because Pastor Ronald will be preaching. And we don't talk about money every week, I promise. Sometimes you get emails through the week about it too. God says it's the only place that he says, test me, because it's the only place that we're like, probably not. That's not happening. If God says, test me in this, and we know that God is faithful, why is that the most difficult thing for us to be generous? Now, I'm not only just talking to giving your tithes and offerings in the generosity boxes when you leave every week. I'm not just talking about that. That's a big piece of it. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about whenever you're with your friends and your family, when you're around your coworkers, and they need to see what an example of Christ looks like. You're never more like God than when you love others and when you're giving. But bringing it to the storehouse, as God says, that is a big part of it. It is very biblical to pay your tithes and your offerings to the church, to the storehouse. Why? Because God says, so that my storehouse may be full and there may be food in my house. What does that translate like to us or for us today? bringing your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse so there may be food enough in the storehouse. This is what that looks like for us today. Whenever you pay, and we believe, as we just read in the tithe, 10% of your income, when you pay that to the church, you give that to God for God's work to go on, ministry can happen. So that the next time that we need a piece of equipment or something in Yuwari Kids, so that your kids can stay down there and be comfortable and learn about Jesus while you're up here worshiping, that can happen, and we don't have to go shoulder tap somebody and say, you know what, we really just don't have it because people just haven't been paying to the storehouse and there's just not food enough for everybody. I'm going to make some people mad, and I'm okay with that. You can fire me, but I love you too much to lie to you. This is the truth. Bringing your tithe to the storehouse so there may be food enough for everyone through your generosity, what that looks like for us today is that you bring that to us so that the next time we want to take a group of teenagers to another city to love on people that they've never met and will probably never see again, and they want to tell them about Jesus, and they want to tell them that He has radically changed their life, and He can do the same thing for them, and you may be homeless, and it may be rough, but here's some food. I'll give this to you for today, and I'm going to keep praying for you because I believe that God is faithful and God can turn your life around. The next time that we want to do that, we won't have to stand down at Zaxby's and ask people to come in and eat so we can get 2 cents off your meal next time and do car washes. That's what that looks like. So that we can focus more on what God asks us to do. There's so much more ministry that we could do. I want to tell y'all something. Jesus is free, but ministry ain't. I wish it was. Oh, man, our lives would be so much easier. I wouldn't have had no sleep last night and looking at a blank screen, Satan saying, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. My life would be so much easier, but I want to tell you, Jesus is free, but ministry ain't. And God said, test me. See if I won't be faithful. I've done it before. I'm going to keep doing it again. See if I will not be faithful. But I don't have anything to give. Paul said the church of Macedonia gave out of their extreme rock bottom poverty. Now here's what I want you to focus on. Not on amounts, but just simply trusting God. A few weeks ago, I told you a story where God provided for me out of some way I didn't even expect Him to. I'll try to abbreviate it for you. We did have to make some changes around here, and I was a little bit short, and I went and done a wedding in West Virginia. Wasn't expecting anything. On the way back, I opened up the thank you envelope they gave me, and the amount that was in the envelope was the exact amount that I was short in my finances that month. God provided it. It happened to be $300. I stand before you, I'm just country enough to believe that if I was short $1,000 that month, that's what would have been in that envelope for me, because God provides on time, every time, all day, every day. You can mark it down. If He's been faithful before, why is it so difficult for us to believe Him for future things, church? You've already trusted Him with your life. You trust Him. You pray for your kids. You say, God, protect my kids. What's more important to you than your kids? You trust God with your kids. But when it comes to expecting God to provide for you in your finances, for some reason, that's the most difficult thing for us to do. Because it's tangible. That's something we can hold on to. That's something that we can look and say, that's what I accomplished. When really all we need to realize is it's not about us at all. We realize from this, if you're taking notes, there's only one thing to write down. That's in there. God has blessed me so that I can bless others. That's really what it all boils down to. You and I are blessed. If you don't believe it, travel to another country for one day. And you come back and tell me we ain't blessed. I will laugh in your face. I love you, but I will laugh at you. We are incredibly blessed. But we're not blessed so that we can store it up and we can have it all, but so that we can bless others, so we can be generous. It's an attribute of God. It's woven in the very fabric of who He is. It's the example that He set for us when He sent Jesus to us. He said, I'm going to give you the most precious thing that I have, my son. And he's going to live a perfect and sinless life. He's going to die an unimaginable death on a cross after being beaten beyond human recognition. That is the most precious thing that I have, said God, but I'm going to give it to you because I love you and I'm generous and I'm going to give. And we know that Jesus Christ carried out that ministry fully. He died on that cross and 3 days later walked out of the grave alive so that we can trust him today, so that we can believe him today, so he can continue being faithful to us because he is alive today and we can trust him because of that. We're blessed so that we can bless others, y'all. That's really everything that it comes down to. We see that. Thank you for bringing shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. I don't know how many are here, but this is great. This is an example of being generous. This is an example of giving to others. Maybe it was out of abundance, but maybe it was out of lack of. But God will bless you for giving. As we just read in Malachi, that we bring it to the storehouse first. I'm going to make another bold statement. If you're not trusting God and following a biblical model for your finances, you are living in sin. That's something you won't hear a lot of people say. I guarantee you would hear all three of our pastors, the other two, say it. I love you too much to sugarcoat anything for you. If you don't trust God with a biblical model for your finances, giving first to God's work at the church, and then when you do other events, it is an extra, is in excess of that to say, God, I'm so blessed, I want to bless others. If you're not following that model, you, my friend, are living in sin. God doesn't punish us when we do wrong things necessarily. If you're like me, the first time that my stomach starts hurting really bad or I get a massive headache just out of nowhere, I think it's just human nature. My very first thought is, oh no, what's God punishing me for? Why do I have this headache? God, what did I do wrong yesterday? Anybody else think that, or am I just the only crazy one in the room? You're crazy too? Thank you. Did I see a hand go up? That's not the way God works. But when we are generous, when we follow his model, when we're faithful to him because he is faithful to us, that's when he can do incredible things. Because gratitude turns everything that you have into everything that you need. Simple as that. When you're thankful and when you're grateful for what God has given you, you can focus more on that and not on, well, God, I've played that game and I have fallen on my face every time. God, if I just had a nicer car, then I could do this. God, if I just had a larger salary, then I could do this. That's not it at all. Gratitude turns what you have into all that you need. God says if you're faithful to him in giving, he says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord God Almighty. You know what that translates into us for today? If you're faithful to God and you give to him first, when he says, I won't let the pest devour your crops, I won't let the fruit drop from the vine before it's ripe. You know what that translates into today for us? I'll give you an example. I've said this to you before. The tires on my car should need changing. There's enough miles on those tires that by Honda standards, those should be changed. I checked them when I parked today just to make sure I was telling you 100% truth. I'm telling you, those tires have enough miles on them, they need changed, they're going to get me through the winter. Does that make sense? Well, Honda says it doesn't. Does God? Well, I just read to you, he said, if you're faithful to me, I'll bless you beyond compare. For 2015, that's God's way of saying, I'm not going to let pests devour your crops. I'm going to let that last a little bit longer. The shirt that I wore yesterday, y'all, you're going to think this is silly, but I'm telling you, this is how God works. The shirt that I was wearing yesterday, as I was ironing my shirt, I thought, I've had this shirt for an awful long time. And I thought back, because I'm goofy like that, and I thought back, whenever I got that shirt, it was like 6 years ago, y'all. It still looks brand new. Does that sound ridiculous? Yes, it does. But is that God's way of saying, I'm going to provide for it, I'm going to make things last longer so you don't have to continue buying? If you've ever played that game, if you've ever been there saying, well, every time I turn around, this is breaking and this is happening, I have to replace this, and oh my goodness, I have to buy a new one of these, and this keeps wearing out, I have to keep doing this. You know what? I'm just going to venture out and say, it might be because you might not be trusting God with your finances the way that you should be. And you're saying, if I give my 10% to the church, then that takes out of this money that I'm saving up to buy new tires. I don't play that game. I just been tithing ever since I can remember. My daddy taught that to me, and I'm very thankful for that. Whenever we were little and we got a $10 allowance, he would give it to us in a five and five ones, because dadgummit, on Sunday morning, at least $1 of that better go on the offering plate, little man, or something bad is going to happen. Floyd Duncan put the fear of God in you. But I'm thankful for it, because now it's no problem for me to sit down at my desk after payday and say, all right, God, this is how much off the top that you're getting. And because God is faithful, my tires last longer. I've had this shirt for like 8 years, y'all. It is a little tight, but it still looks brand new. Somebody gave me this jacket with the tag still on it. Said, here, you need a new blazer? I'm like, sure. Somebody gave me these shoes fresh out of the box. They said, I bought them. I don't like them. I'm never going to wear them. You want them? Shoot, yeah, I'll take those shoes. It's ridiculous and it's funny, but it's true. God is faithful. And when you trust Him, incredible things can happen. Now, here's how you know I'm telling this, because I love you. Because after today, my salary and Ron's salary and the other staff is not changing. I'm not doing this like, oh, well, we got a big offering. We can up some stuff. We can do this. That's not it at all. I'm telling this because I love you, and I want you to realize God's faithfulness in your life. It will blow your mind every time. It's incredible the blessings that we miss out on just because we don't simply trust God. Last night when I was sitting at my desk, eating chocolate moose tracks ice cream, I kept having issues with that passage that I read you a few minutes ago. And I kept saying, God, is this you? Are you telling me to change it last minute? Or is this Satan saying, I don't want that to be taught? I don't want this to be told, because if God's people know the truth and they start believing it and they start doing it, oh man, you just give the devil a black eye, fat lip, and a bloody nose, and he just don't like that. And I'm thinking, well, what in the world am I going to do? So I just started reading. And I don't think it's an accident. I didn't Google peace or hope or, you know, Google verses about gratitude. I didn't do that. If you do it, there's nothing wrong with that. But this is how I know it was God. I didn't purposely come across this. I just started reading. And Colossians 3:15 absolutely arrested my attention. Paul writes this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I thought, well, peace, well, that's interesting. Considering what we just experienced this past Friday with another terrorist attack in France, I mean, that's all over Instagram and Twitter and Facebook, pray for peace, pray for France. I'm thinking, well, that's pretty cool. I'm reading a verse about peace, and I didn't even plan on it, and that's what's happening right now. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. I was like, well, daggum, this is pretty cool. We're talking about being thankful. Peace is going on. All right, I better keep reading. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. That's the very terminology that we've been using this entire series. I can't make this stuff up, y'all. It's incredible. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That absolutely blew my mind last night. I'm sitting at my desk at my home office thinking, God, you just put everything that I need to talk about, everything that we've been experiencing, everything right here in one passage, and I didn't even mean to come across it. He says to be thankful. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks with gratitude. Whatever you do this week, church, when you're pumping gas, when you're clocking in at work, when you're on your lunch break talking to your coworkers, when you're picking the kids up from school, when you're grocery shopping, when you're sitting at the kitchen table writing out the bills, wondering what's going to happen next because the holidays are coming up and you just don't know how it's going to all come together, I want to encourage you today with the words of Paul. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whether you're just talking to somebody or whether you're being generous, doing something for somebody, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. In last Sunday's devotional, in your Out Loud devotion book, it was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, speaking where it is actually God's will for your life to be thankful. Go back in your devotion book, I guess it's day number 8. It is actually God's will for your life to be thankful. And in this season of Thanksgiving, what better time for us to find the will of God for our lives through our gratitude, through our generosity, through giving thanks. He always says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's possible. It's not too prevalent in our world today, but it's possible. I can't think of a time that our world has ever needed peace like it does now. You can read later on in Revelation, you'll see that true peace is not ever going to happen until Jesus comes back, but we can do all we can until that happens. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. We can be generous through our abundance. We can be generous through our poverty because God will provide. You've shown it through every time we do an event. You show up. You bring things. On December the 12th, you're going to have an opportunity to look for more information about that coming out. You're going to have an opportunity to give to our community clothing and household items, food. Look for more information coming out about that on December the 12th. Being generous allows you to look more like Jesus today than you did yesterday. Through your love for others and being generous. Today I want to invite you to take a next step with us. And it's just simply this. I will trust God by being generous. Because here's what I want you to see, and then we'll wrap up. If you say, yeah, I trust God. I trust Him with my life. I trust Him with my kids. I trust Him with my marriage. I trust Him with my family. If we say that, when does that actually come into play? When we put it into action, that we will trust Him. And God honors planning and preparing. I'm not saying empty out your savings account to go help the dude that's holding up a cardboard sign at the end of the road. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, what can your part be in being generous and helping others? It's good to plan. It's good to save. Because you don't know what's going to happen. When unthinkable things happen, it's good to know that we have arms of grace to fall back on. I don't plan on my house burning down, but I still got a fire extinguisher in the kitchen. Thank God honors planning and preparing and having a brain in your head. But we just read, God says, test me and trust me because I do not change. And if the creator of the universe can have words come out of his mouth and planets take formation and trees appear. If the creator of the universe can take you at your lowest point, at your deepest need for him, and pick you up and clean you off and save you and put you on a path of righteousness, why is it so difficult for us to believe that he can provide for us when on paper it doesn't make sense? Here's one last thing I want you to think of. God does his best work when there's nothing involved. Because only God can take nothing and make something out of it. I'm a prime example of that. I am nobody. I am nothing. One of the greatest earth-shattering things I ever learned early on in my Christian life was me without God is nothing. God without me, he's still God. And God loves to take nothing and make something out of it. Maybe he's done that in your marriage. Maybe he's done that in your family. Maybe he's done that in your finances. Maybe he's done that at work. I want to encourage you today to start trusting him in your finances with taking nothing and making something out of it. Because I believe you're doing yourself a great disservice if you don't trust God in this area of your life. And I love you enough to tell you some hard things today. And the best that I know how, that is the truth. That you're shortchanging yourself if you don't trust God in this area of your life. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, I want to thank you for taking something that really doesn't make any sense and making something out of it, because we know that's when you do your best work. God, it really doesn't make sense to trust you when there's nothing that we can hold on to. But on the flip side, God, it's the only thing that makes sense. To trust our almighty creator, our redeemer, with everything that we have. So Holy Spirit, continue to have your will and your way in this time of response. We trust you and believe you that your work will be done. And we ask that you change us today so we look more like your son Jesus today than we did yesterday. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for